And that's why I love this letter tonight, because we're going to see how important the Word of God is for you and for me. So we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Do you know you can open your Bible and have your heart closed? Jesus told where the Word of God, the seed, will just lay dormant, birds of the air will steal it away. Or it will sometimes penetrate the heart, but yet the rocky soil, which causes its own incubation system, causes the Word to sprout up, but it quickly withers away because it's not deeply rooted and grounded. Third type of soil that Jesus talked about was the weeds, where you can plant the seed and it grows, but all of a sudden the weeds come in and choke out the seed. The weeds, of course, represent the cares of the world, riches and all of those things. The fourth type of soil, I think, is the all-important one. It's the good, rich soil that you've done the weeding. You got the rocks out. It's not hard. It's been plowed up so that God's word, which does not return unto him void, will root itself deeply within the soil of our hearts so that we can bear much fruit. And that's God's desire for all of us. So I pray this is just as in another religious service or Bible study. Every time we open the Word of God and open our hearts, we can expect a life-changing experience. God wants to speak to us. He wants to grow us up. Many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. Are you maturing in your faith? That's the important thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, which is truth. Thank you for our brother Paul who penned these precious words through the power of your Holy Spirit. As we know, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so, Lord, tonight I pray with open ears and open eyes and open hearts that the seed of your word would fall on rich soil and we would bear much fruit. So tonight, Lord, you the good shepherd, I pray, would you please feed your sheep, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Wow. That was the first section of Scripture that I read when I just really felt that God was calling me into ministry. I thought, wow, Lord, I qualify. I don't have a great vocabulary. I don't have polished speech. I don't have all of this flowery verbiage that comes from a secular education. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. God's called me to be a mailman, deliver the mail. I thought, if God can speak through Balaam's jackass, then he can use a jackass like me. And he still does, and all he wants us to do, those of us who have the privilege and honor and responsibility of proclaiming the Word of God, are to keep it simple. The old KISS thing, keep it simple, not stupid, saint. Keep it simple, saint. You see, in Corinth, Greece, it was a melting pot for all sorts of human philosophy and human wisdom, just like today. People are all puffed up and proud with secular humanism and political correctness and all of this stuff that is totally contrary to God's word given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Paul came to Corinth, it was the wisdom of God, the preaching of the gospel that had changed the lives of the men and women there. It was a simple message then, and it is a simple message today. And we find that message right there in verse 2 again. Over and over and over, Paul, in his epistles, preaches Jesus Christ crucified. Look what he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the core of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. No cross, no crown. No cross, no forgiveness. Your sin is either on you or your sin is on Jesus Christ. It can't be any other place. And Paul knew that. And he reminds them of this. You see, they were drifting. Now they were inviting all of these philosophers and teachers of human wisdom back into the church. And it was being infected by human wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. Look at America today. There are many churches today that are being infected by human wisdom. And they you rarely ever hear them preaching the cross, repentance, preaching from the Bible. Whenever I attend another church, I always look to see if the pastor has the Bible in his hand. Why? Because this is the authority, not a laptop. This is the Word of God. And I always keep the authority between me and the congregation so that you will know that this is God's Word. This is the authority, not me. And God has just called me to just deliver the mail. And as we all know, God's wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and salvation cannot be obtained through the wisdom of men. No program can save you. No wisdom of men through a seminar or some book some guy, some heathen wrote. It can do nothing but head you further in the wrong direction. God's word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God's word is wisdom and knowledge and insight from above. And the world can't understand it. The world can't comprehend it. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here in a moment. So here we have a guy by the name of Paul, who was formerly Saul. Saul means the much sought after one. He was a big shot as a Pharisee. And when Christ knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus, he changed his name to Paul, which means little one. Ha! Isn't it amazing how God works? Takes puffed up people and reduces them to nothing. But you know what? There's no better place to be. The way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. The best way to become everything God wants you to be is to become nothing. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there was no man born of woman that was greater than John, and you shall do greater things than he. And what did John say? I must decrease that he must increase. And it doesn't work both ways. You can't have your flesh and the world in you and grow spiritually at the same time. The world's got to go. You got to get the world out and the word in. And that's when God begins to do a change in all of our lives. So here's Paul, formerly Saul, writing this letter. He was called to be an apostle. He didn't seek it out. God called him. What is your calling? You say, well, I'm just a Christian. No, we're all called. You know one job description that we all have, every single one of us? Bondservant. We're all called to be slaves. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. Every single one of us is called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And he loved this church. Even though they were in a backslidden condition, he said that he loved them and he prayed for them always. And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, though, that the more he loved them, the less he was loved. Isn't that amazing? That he would pour his life into this church, his heart and his soul, and teach them the Word of God. But like many times today, we don't look for our reward from man or the attaboys or the pats on the back. Our reward one day will be in heaven, and our reward will be based upon what we preach from God's pulpit. This is God's pulpit. And so here he is. He was a brilliant scholar. He was raised at the feet of one by the name of Gamaliel, who was the most prominent rabbi in all of Israel. And Gamaliel said of this Saul that he couldn't give him enough books to read. This guy was brilliant. He was a scholar. But you know what? He was not one bit interested in showing off his great oratory skills. He was a simple teacher. His confidence was not in his keen intellect or his speaking ability. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He also goes on to say in that first verse, he said that I did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. The testimony of God is what he declared. Nothing else. So what is this testimony of God? Jesus Christ crucified, preached the word. He had a young upstart by the name of Timothy, who was raised by his mother and his grandmother. Young Pastor Timothy. Timothy would pastor in Ephesus. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to Timothy, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to the teaching of the word. That's the greatest thing that someone going into ministry can learn right off the bat, that we give attention to the reading of the Holy Scriptures, the reading of God's Word. Exhortation, teaching the Word. Put your ribbon in there and turn right, if you choose to do so, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a wonderful admonition to this young pastor written by Paul. It's a great section of Scripture for those in ministry today. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Do you think we're in this room and I have never seen the world in the situation that it is today, or even the United States of America in the condition that it is today, especially spiritually? I had a whole bunch of people run out yesterday to see the eclipse. Was that yesterday? Monday. Who cares? All these false prophets are saying, the end of the world, oh man, all this. You know, I knew it wasn't going to be the end of the world because Jesus said I'm coming back at a time you least expect it. So I knew it wouldn't be Monday. Probably Tuesday if he's going to come back and catch you off guard. Everybody's back in the flesh again, you know. But what I believe, and I shared this Sunday, is the number one eclipse that I'm concerned about is the eclipse of darkness over people's hearts today. Men's hearts are dark, and they love darkness rather than the light. That's the eclipse that I'm concerned with. Perilous times come, for men will be lovers of themselves. You ever see a time when everybody loves themselves? I love me. I was standing in the market the other day. I got Self magazine right on the rack there. Self magazine. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Would you say that's true? Oh man, the lottery is $700 million now. That's the answer to all our problems, right? $700 million. What would you do with that? It would completely destroy your life, I guarantee you. I have yet to read a testimony of anybody who's won the lottery that has done any good. It's just devastated their lives, man. It's ruined them. Lovers of money, boasters. Everybody wants to talk about themselves. Proud. Blasphemers. There's a movie out right now, and I can't even tell you what it says or what's in it because it's so blasphemous. And it's about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it made me sick. It just, I couldn't believe what I read in the newspaper. How about disobedient to parents? Would you say that's going on today? Unthankful. You notice people don't thank you for anything? Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanders. Without self-control. Look at our world. They're out of control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And see, Paul is telling Timothy this to prepare him for what lies ahead. These are the types of things that you're going to deal with, Timothy. And that's why it's important to preach the Word of God, because the antidote to all of the sin in the world is only the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that can change people, even to this very day. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. Oh, there's many people who go to church today. There are many people that believe in a God, but you know what? They don't believe God. To believe God is to believe God at His Word, and to believe God is to obey His Word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, Jose, you know? And from those that are lukewarm, those that don't obey the Word of God, those that are just churchgoers, faking it, He says, turn away from them. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Got creeps all over the place today. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We went on vacation up to Santa Cruz. There's a big university up there. And you know there's people up there that have been going to that college for 50 years? Yeah. What are you majoring in, man? Slothfulness is what they're majoring in. Sluggard. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But they're always learning. They got more degrees than a thermometer. And they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because this is the truth. You don't find this in college. You get expelled for having a Bible on campus. Are you kidding me? Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these already resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning their faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was. Here we go. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine. Is doctrine important? Absolutely. We're to follow it carefully. Paul also says, you followed my manner of life. We should be living examples of what it means to be a Christ follower today. People should know there's something different about your life. By the way you talk, by the way you act. If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a glimmer in your eye. There's a smile on your face. I always talk about this in our fellowship. You know, it's like people say, man, are you on something? I go, yeah, man, got this great pill, the gospel pill, you know? And that's why I'm happy, and that's why I have a sparkle in my eye, and that's why, you know, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of God. He says, followed my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. It's not easy to be a Christian. You're going to be persecuted. He goes on to say, persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Do you know that God's going to deliver you out of every battle that the enemy tries to take you out in? Greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. God will deliver us. We don't have to be intimidated to share our faith, to share the gospel. God will deliver you out of whatever the battle is. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, it's one thing to suffer for the sins of our flesh, but it's yet another thing to suffer for godliness. If you're suffering, are you suffering for godliness, or is your suffering self-inflicted? That doesn't count. And I think it's so important that we would live godly lives and that we would suffer persecution for living godly lives and not carnal lives. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel right there in verse 15. What is it that makes you wise to salvation? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? The Holy Scriptures. They make us wise through salvation because they point us to Jesus Christ. He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. He's on every page. Jesus Christ is all through this book. He's the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul says all Scriptures given by the inspiration of God. How much is all? Every word, every cross T, every dotted I is God breathed. All Scripture. And it's profitable for doctrine, he says. What is doctrine? That's what is right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, as the man of God may complete, that's how to stay right. Thoroughly equipped for every work. One more verse, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Do you kind of get it to where Paul's coming from? Preach the word. How important is the word of God today? How important is the word of God in your life? I shared with the folks Sunday that this book, the Bible, is the best-selling book year in, year out, every year. It tops them all. All the bestseller lists put together don't compare with the sales of the Holy Bible. But you know what? It's also the least read. Doesn't that blow you away? A lot of people have Bibles, but they're dusty. They don't have dust on them. It's been said that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. We need to spend time in God's Word. Back to 1 Corinthians. And so he says, he determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Isn't that amazing? And so Paul told Timothy, this is your job, Timothy. This is what you're to do. This is what every preacher's job is, to preach the word. You know how I weigh a sermon? By how much of the scripture we find in it. Jokes don't transform a life. Stories don't transform a life. Oh, it's okay because Jesus taught parables to give examples, spiritual examples of, or physical examples of spiritual truths, but we're not up here to become stand-up comics. This is a matter of life and death. This is serious stuff, the Word of God. And it's foolishness, as we'll see in a moment, to those that are perishing. Oh, you Christians, man, the Bible, yeah. I know a lot of Christians. They're no different than I am. How sad. when we have the words of eternal life before us. And you know, if someone is giving out anything other than the Word of God from God's pulpit, and I always remind our folks, this is God's pulpit, and if you're giving out anything but God's Word from God's pulpit, you are prostituting the pulpit. And you will have to give an answer one day. That's some pretty heavy stuff. So how can any man who calls himself a pastor do anything but preach the Word of God? And that's what he told Timothy, preach the Word. And that's why Paul's admonishing the church at Corinth, because they've gotten rid of the word now, and man's philosophy and all this humanistic stuff's crept in. The enemy never gives up. He never sleeps. And when people are searching for a church, what do they look for today? What do you look for when you move or go somewhere or visit a church? What do you look for? What's the number one thing you look for when you search for a church? Do you look for the pastor's opinions on politics and economics and political correctness and psychology and philosophy? Is that what you look for? Many people do today. It is amazing what people are looking for in churches today. Or do they want right doctrine, a right preacher? Are they looking for a word from God, or are they looking for a word from man? And a lot of the things that are being proclaimed today are just man's word and man's wisdom. Polished speech. They never open their Bible. Lots of stories. Feel good about yourself. That's an indication you're in the wrong place. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. And that doesn't feel good to our flesh. But I'll tell you what, it sure feels good to your spirit, man, when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and you crucify your flesh. How often? Daily. So when Paul preached, whether it's at Corinth or Ephesus or Athens or Galatia, he determined to know nothing amongst his hearers except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know I've gone over that a few times because I think it's really, really important. We learn by repetition. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. He's crucified. He's risen. He's the Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's Lord. He's God. And the very foundation of all his preaching, all Paul's preaching, was the cross, the cross, the cross. Man. Go in a lot of churches today, you don't see a cross. You don't see a cross up there because they don't want to offend anybody. The cross is offensive, brother. Well, first of all, if you don't have a cross, you're not my brother. Because the Bible says if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Pretty heavy stuff. Paul allowed the Holy Spirit to guide his words and sharing the good news with others. Simplicity and in power. Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What a difference, huh? Paul admits. Think about it. Think about what you know about Paul. He arrived at Corinth after numerous beatings and imprisonment, and he was run out of town in Thessalonica and Berea. He was scoffed at and mocked on Mars Hill. He goes into the city of Corinth, and it's perverted. They got a temple up on the, what do they call it? There's a plateau. Can't remember the name of it. But the temple prostitutes would come down and evangelize and stumble the men in the city. Paul was mocked there. And here's this perverted city with moral degeneration. And it's the epitome of paganism. And they've got all of these philosophers. And no wonder when he comes into town, it says that he came into this town in weakness and fear, much trembling. He's probably going, what's going on here, man? Can you imagine walking into a place that was just steeped in darkness? I imagine he was discouraged, oppressed, filled with doubt. But you know what we do, guys, in times like that? We know that the power that is in us, that the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what I found? I found that God's word, God's light shines the brightest in the darkest of places. You go into a place where the people are religious, they think they're okay, and I'm a good person, and all this stuff. You know what? The gospel you preach, I preached in places like that. I got rebuked by a pastor in Vermont because I gave an altar call. And they were really ticked off when the organist, a lady that was 75 years old, stood up and received Jesus Christ when she heard the gospel. They couldn't wait to get rid of me. We don't want you back here. What's this born-again stuff? And you even shook your Bible at us. Oh, man. That was a church that needed to be shook up, you know? God's word's powerful. Just give them the word of God. Feed the sheep. It's amazing. Get out of the way. Let God work. And it's amazing how God's word works. Here he comes in weakness and fear, much trembling. That's encouraging to young preachers, because man, any time you get up, man, preach your first sermon, you're weak, you're in fear, trembling. Your tongue gets tangled in your mouth and the whole thing there, you know. But you know another thing about Paul? No three-piece suit, no alligator shirt or shoes. His demeanor was not impressive. Conjunctivitis, hunchback. He was not a rock star. Not a hipster. I don't find one powerful preacher in all of Scripture that's a hipster. Not one. Because there's a difference between being hip and being holy. I find the most powerful preachers are the holy ones, not the hip ones. You know what cool is? A lot of people want to be cool. It's not hot, and it's not cold. It's lukewarm. And man, if you're trying to be cool, you're just trying to be like the world out there, lukewarm. And guess what? The enemy will accommodate. Paul never changed the message. Jesus Christ crucified. It was always the same message. Oh, yes, he used Old Testament scriptures to back it up and prophetic verses and stuff. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and he always backed up his doctrine with the Word of God. I think that's important. If someone tells you something that's supposed to be biblical and it just doesn't sound right, be like the folks from Missouri. Their license plate says, "Show me." We're the Show Me State. And if someone gives you something that just doesn't quite line up, say, "Would you show me, please, here in God's Word?" And Paul was not going to change the Word of God. He was not going to change the message. And my own personal feelings are, you know what? My biggest fear is not to preach the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Isn't it amazing how God's word, the gospel, is hidden in earthen vessels? We're clay pots. God puts his spirit in his word in these earthen vessels. And what we have, what all Paul was a clay pot. A clay pot Paul is what he was. His speech, his verbiage, he already talked about that. His oratory skills were not in persuasive words, not in human wisdom. In spite of all this, the Holy Spirit of God used the message to produce conviction and conversion in the hearts of the people. Do you know the only way that people can get convicted or converted is through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? So why would you want to give them anything else, man? If you get them there for 1 hour on Sunday or 1 hour on Wednesday, why would you want to entertain them? You want to give them the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and let God convict them, let God convert them, let God change them. And you're doing people a disservice if you're not giving them the words of eternal life. Like Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." And when anyone puts their faith in the wisdom of men, they may be changed intellectually, but you will never, ever, ever be changed spiritually. Because only a spiritual book can change a person and make them spiritual. They're dead in their sins. Only the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified, brings with it the power of God unto salvation. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul's having to address the problem which has arisen in the Corinthian church, where man's wisdom and man's philosophies have crept back in. And he does so in verse 6 through the end of the chapter, explaining to them that. Notice what he says. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Wow. The wisdom of God is divine. God chooses who receives his wisdom. And there's only one way to receive the wisdom of God. And that's to know his Son, to repent of our sins, to invite Jesus Christ into our lives, to be our personal Lord and Savior, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be sealed for the day of redemption. Then God speaks to us. Anybody ever try to read the Bible before you got saved? I did. Man, I got, what is this? Begot. All these funny names in Matthew 1. Begot. And it's like, and later on I found out that the reason I could not understand the Word of God is because I didn't know the God of the Word. It's a spiritual book. And if you're not spiritually born again, if you're not spiritually alive, you will never get it with this book, and you'll never ever be able to live it out. There's this hindrance, there's this wall, and it's called sin. And it separates us from God. And until that wall comes down by repenting of our sins and inviting Christ into our lives to be our personal Lord and Savior, guess what? This book is not going to mean anything to you. Just another book. Your faith must be in God and his word alone, not in the wisdom of men. Amazing. And Paul addresses the problem. He just flat out tells them. In verse 6, to the end of the chapter, we speak with divine wisdom, revealed to us from God. The rulers of this age, all the philosophers and all of those, you know, I call them academia nuts. All the rulers of this age with all their wisdom and stuff. It's all perishable. It doesn't last. It doesn't work. It comes to nothing. Along with the people that believe this secular humanism junk. It's empty. It's futile. And it will come to naught. I love this book because it's the milk and the meat and the manna. This is real soul food right here, wrapped in a leather cover. And the reason it's wrapped in leather is because God wants us to walk it out. And that's the important thing. He says, but we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God and a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And when you come to know the Lord, even your language changes. You begin to speak clean things, pure things, holy things. Because when God changes your heart, he changes your communication. Jesus says, our mouths speak forth what is in our heart. And oftentimes people will let a filthy word go and they'll go, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. And they apologize to me for some goofy reason. Don't worry about me, worry about him. And they say, I don't know where that came from. And I go, I do. Jesus had it come right out of your dirty little heart. You know? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Garbage in is garbage out. The Word of God in is the Word of God out. It changes our vocabulary, doesn't it? Incredible how God does that. We speak with divine wisdom. It's not that we're puffed up and proud of the things we say. But when we try to share with our unsaved loved ones, friends, relatives, loved ones, that's why they look at you like a deer in the headlights going, what are you talking about? Because the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit. So be patient with them. The greatest evidence that you know Christ is your love for them. And that's going to be the biggest evidence that you know Christ is the way you love them. Love never fails. The rulers of this age, man, that doesn't work. All this man-made philosophy stuff. Notice verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They didn't know the godly wisdom. Had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Crazy, isn't it? The natural man, the unredeemed man, the spiritually dead man, can't know, can't comprehend, doesn't even have a clue what's going on. The rulers of this age, and what Paul's talking about is the high priest, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of those who falsely accused Christ and condemned him to death and had him nailed to a tree, none of them had the wisdom of God. And that blows me away. Even the religious leaders were spiritually dead. It was just nothing but man-made religion and tradition to them. They were ignorant. They executed the Son of God. He came into his own, and his own received him not. In the world's wisdom, in the world's eyes, even to this very day, Jesus Christ is anything but glorious. But in God's eyes, and in the eyes of the believer, Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Notice what Isaiah writes. He actually quotes from Isaiah 64:4 here. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And that's exactly what was going on. All these philosophers and all these religious leaders that were spiritually dead, they had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear spiritual things. It never entered into their hearts the things which God prepared for those who love him. But look at the next verse. I love this. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. When you're born again, you'll never be the same. No one knows exactly what they're going to get in the package when we come to that place of desperation. I'm sure a lot of us, if not all of us, have been to that place where we cry out to God, God, have mercy upon my soul, save my soul. My prayer was, God, if you're real, I hate my life, save me. And you know what he did? He saved me. And you know what he did? He revealed these things to me. I invited Christ into my heart on my bedroom floor, flat on my face, ready to take my life, lose my wife, my family, the whole thing, strung out on the alcohol, the whole thing, drugs. I didn't know what I was going to get or if God was going to save me or nothing. But when I stood up from that floor that day, I was a new creature in Christ. Some things fell off right away. The first thing I did is I went to church. My wife had been going there for 2 years. Our marriage was so bad, it drove her to church. And she got saved. And she began to pray for me. And man, I have never run so fast in all of my life. I think I set an indoor speed record when Raul Reese gave the altar call, and I went from my pew to the front of the altar. I was the first one there. That's the only race I've ever won in my life. Of course, there's a bunch of little old ladies headed up there, too. But when I invited Christ into my life publicly, it was like this 500-pound weight was lifted from me, and I knew the devil didn't have me any longer, that I was forgiven, and I didn't know what exactly had happened. But from that day on, man, things began to change. I was a sales rep for Coors, Adolph Coors Company, Colorado Kool-Aid. I was a professional alcoholic. Company car, expense account, all the ball games, Dodgers, Angels, Rose Bowl, Super Bowl, ended up in the toilet bowl. That's where my life ended up. And the first thing I noticed that I was saved was I went over to my father-in-law's, never told anybody what had happened, and we used to shoot darts or whatever and drink beer. So he says, hey, you want to shoot some darts? Yeah, we shoot some darts. He hands me a Coors Light. I opened it up. I took one sip, and I set it on his windowsill, and that was 35 years ago. I had no idea that Jesus Christ had heard my prayer and set me free. And from that day forth, it's been nothing but incredible, an incredible journey with Jesus Christ. Not perfect by any means. I'm still a sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. But what a miracle it is when God reveals to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit who he is. There's nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing like it, is there? I mean, every day I pinch myself. Lord, you saved me. You're doing this for me. And he shows us even the deep things of God. This book is deep. Every time you go through it, man, you go deeper and deeper and deeper. You dig deeper, you find nuggets. And you dig deeper again, you find more nuggets. And that's why it's so important for us to dig into the Word of God. Do you dig it? That's the all-important thing. Get into God's Word. Get God's Word into you. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, just before he was crucified and ascended into heaven, he said, when I go away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit will come and he will testify of me. And that's the amazing thing, is through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, God reveals these things to us, freely given to us by God. Notice, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Man, every time you know, we meditate on God's word and we attend a Bible study or attend a church service. Whenever this book is open, we can always expect to receive something from God. It may be something that you're reminded of. It may be something brand new. It may be, and you know what's really amazing? You probably notice this as well. Many times, when I would go to church, I'd have a question in my mind about God or my life or something, and lo and behold, the pastor would be right there in that section of Scripture that it would explain to me whatever it was I was going through. It used to blow me away. I'd turn on the radio, Christian radio, and the guy would be talking about exactly what I'm wondering about. And every time I open the Word, it's like, Lord, you're speaking to me, and He does speak to us. But if we don't open the Word of God, how are we going to hear His voice? How are we going to hear from God? He wants to speak to us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to reveal these things to us and freely give these things to you. Notice, but the natural man, we're not talking Lou Rawls, I'm a natural man. No, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Isn't that sad? What he's talking about is the unbeliever, the heathen, the unsaved, the natural man, because the Bible tells us the body, the tent, without the Spirit is dead. And we only become spiritually alive when the person of the Holy Spirit comes in to us and we're born a second time, we're born again. Spirit-filled is the term. And that's what it means to be a true Christian, to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Look at this. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know why the world mocks God? You know why the world mocks you and I? Makes fun of us, ridicules us, mocks us? Is because they're unregenerate. They're natural men and women who don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're offended by the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to them. Isn't it amazing how they think we're fools because we know that all of our sins are forgiven? Do you know that all your sins are forgiven? Completely, past, present, future? They think we're fools when we talk about the rapture of the church. Oh, come on, dude, rapture of the church. It's not going to be funny the day after the trumpet sounds. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, you're going to heaven? Come on, dude, heaven. They think this is heaven. Oh, yeah, man. This is paradise. People go to Hawaii. Oh, I'm going to paradise. I go, really, dude? Do you know that Hawaii is the furthest spot on the planet from Jerusalem? That's where paradise is going to begin. When Jesus Christ comes back, man, touches his foot down on the Mount of Olives, hallelujah, what a glorious day that's going to be. But they think we're foolish. They think you're fools. Because these things are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, meaning that we should have spiritual discernment. Have you asked God for the gift of spiritual discernment? It's one of the spiritual gifts, you know, that are listed. I know a lot of people, man, I want the gift of tongues, I want the gift of prophecy, I want this gift and that gift. They want the sign gifts. I believe that one of the most important gifts for a Christian today is that of spiritual discernment. You need to discern things to make right godly decisions. And what he says here, he who is spiritual judges all things. Why? Because we have spiritual discernment. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Many of us have tried. Oh, Lord, let me tell you how to do this. You know what's really cool, though, when you look at that? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Paul also writes, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. How do we put on the mind of Christ? Osmosis? Rubbing shoulders with spiritual people? Is that how it happens? No. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, means that you spend time in the Word of God, that you spend time at the feet of Jesus Christ, that you study God's Word to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You need to get God's word in your heart. David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." All through Scripture. Psalm 1, Psalm 1:9, Psalm 119 are all about the word of God. We need to get God's word deeply rooted within the good soil of our heart. Put on the mind of Christ. And what happens then when you put Christ's mind on, you get rid of the stinking thinking. Because when you bring the mind of Christ in, it pushes out all of that worldly stuff that we've been programmed with, many of us, most of our lives. For who has known the mind of the Lord? We do. But we have the mind of Christ. That's another miracle. I'll end with that. It's the end of the chapter. The mind of Christ. Look at the benefits that we have. By knowing Him as our personal Lord and Savior. All of these things that I've talked about. Knowing God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, discernment, all these things. The power of the Holy Spirit cannot come unless, as we see back in verse 2, that you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the key. That's the key to salvation. That's the key to being saved. That's the key to being born again. Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. Pontius Pilate said these words to a crowd that was shouting, "Crucify." He said to them, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" And that's the all-important question that every single person on the planet will have to ask one day, or answer one day. What have you done with this man who is called Jesus Christ the Lord? Is he your Lord and Savior? Being Savior isn't enough. Do you know that? A lot of people want Him as Savior. They want Him as fire insurance. But they don't want Him to be Lord. He's got to be both. He's got to be Savior and Lord. Meaning, if He's Lord, He calls the shots. He's the Master. He's the Savior. And it's one thing to know of Him, but it's another thing to know Him personally. How about you tonight? I don't know where everybody is here in your heart, where you stand with Christ, but it's been pretty clear on what it takes to be born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sins? Have you invited Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? If not, guess what? It can happen right here tonight, just like it did for me 35 years ago. It was the greatest decision I ever made. My biggest regret is that I didn't do it as a little kid. I wasted 33 years of my life, but you know what? Praise be to God, He saved me at 33. Where do you stand with Christ? And if you would like to pray to receive Him tonight and to be forgiven, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a child of God, to have heaven and all of these wonderful things we've talked about here tonight, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone? As we close, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ, your Son, and Him crucified. Where He died for us, He was buried, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us, and He is coming again very soon. Even as we saw in 2 Timothy 3, all the signs are there, perilous times, men's hearts waxing cold, violence, disobedience to parents, form of godliness, just people faking it. And I pray, Lord, that with the things that we've seen here tonight in Your Word, that we'd be challenged, Lord, to walk uprightly, to walk close to You, to become nothing, that You would become everything within our lives. Even as David prayed, may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to You, O Lord. May that be our heart cry, Lord. Just draw us back close to You, Lord. Cleanse us, purify our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would be closer to You than ever before in our lives. That we would have a hunger for Your word like never before. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. that we would grow and bear much fruit. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you give us from above, that divine wisdom that the world can't understand or comprehend. What a miracle that is. I'm a high school dropout, and I got more wisdom than people with 50 degrees that don't know God. And that's the all-important thing, that we know you as our personal Lord and Savior. And so thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time just to gather together as your children, brothers and sisters in Christ. May we encourage one another in our faith. May we walk uprightly close to you on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the miracle of your word, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of the Spirit-filled life, and the miracle that we can be called sons and daughters of God. And it's all because of you, Lord, and we give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.